Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you make your way there, I want to share about some warfare activities that happened over at Elim just a couple of months ago. In an effort to try to create some sort of positive and entertaining camaraderie between the different program areas that in my building, where we need some more positive interactions between our departments, somebody, and I don't know who it was, somebody had that bright idea that we needed to have two fun Fridays. Now, this isn't a picture from our event. I wish I had gotten a picture from that event. But two of the things that they wanted to have was a fun Friday, one for water game, water fight type things, and the other one for like Nerf battle type wars. Somehow I missed the memo about these events all the way up until the Thursday before. I went through the little room and I saw a little note that was out that said, gave the details about this, and this was on a Thursday, and I don't really have any water guns or anything like that, so I was unprepared and I didn't really have time to do anything. But I also, on that Friday, I can't remember what the case was, but I was leaving early that day. I was going to be leaving after lunch, and my assumption was that, well, if they're going to do a water fight thing, surely they're going to do that at the end of the day after the adults have left, and then we'll just have some fun and then go home. What I quickly learned was that my assumption was wrong. I thought I could leave at lunch and miss out on all of it. As I entered the two automated sliding doors that go into my building, everything in the workplace seemed normal as I stepped in, but that quickly changed as all of a sudden I had three coworkers jump out from different areas. One came from around the office area from there. Another one came from her classroom, and then there's a conference room right there. Three people jumped out with what I can only describe as five-gallon super soakers. I don't know how much water those things had, but it felt like it was a ton. By the time I reached my classroom, which fortunately my classroom is actually kind of close, it's beside the one room where the teacher jumped out, about 20 feet, I was already just absolutely soaked by the time I reached the entrance. Super soakers is the perfect name for what they were armed with, because I was super soaked by the time I got to my classroom. When I did manage to sneak away from work early and avoid a fourth super soaking, I had one thing on my mind and one thing only. On the next Friday, for the next battle they had planned, I would not be caught unprepared. Over the days that followed, into that weekend, into the beginning of the next week, I did some online research and I ordered the best Nerf guns online that money could buy. And I also happened to go to Walmart and do some shopping through their collection of Nerf things. And you can see on the screen the guns that I had in my arsenal. Like I said, I did some buying online. I'm not going to give you the price tag on that table, but I found the best Nerf guns I could get. But the one that I really loved is the one that's on the left. And I actually brought it with me. This thing I found at Walmart. This is a Gatling gun, battery operated. You pull the trigger and you hear that motor, it is ready to go. You pull the other trigger and it just starts shooting these things all over the place. And I'll tell you, I've already tested this. It reaches the back wall of the sanctuary very easily. It's very accurate. So if anybody falls asleep today, you hear a motor in your dream, you'll know something's gonna happen. Like I said, that one was my favorite one. In fact, a lot of people wanted to borrow that. One of my coworkers refers to it as the leaf blower because it sounds like a leaf blower. And then, of course, when you're using it, it just sprays the air just filled with all these little foam darts. My experience walking into the workplace that next Friday was quite different than the previous Friday. As I came through the first automated door, the secretary could see through her window. She could see that I meant business. One of the things that I ordered came with little special goggles, protective goggles. I had those on. I had a big duffel bag around my back with all of that stuff in there, except for the leaf blower that I was holding. And she could hear the motor as I'm going through the doors, as she just started cracking up. And I come through the second doors, and all of a sudden, the same three people, jump out from the same three locations, only to stop in their tracks and then to slowly creep back to the crevices from whence they came. They were not going to mess with me and my leaf blower, Gatling gun, Nerf dart gun thing. Later on, we did have a Nerf battle that took place. And by the time it was done, we had one in the morning, we had one at the beginning of the day, and one towards the end. That hallway was just covered with little foam darts of different colors and varieties. They had advised everybody to mark their little darts with their own initials or something like that, so we'd know when we picked them up whose was whose. I didn't use my initials. I put a frowny face on mine, a little frown on the tip of every single dart I shot, because I was still not happy about what had happened the week before. So like I said, the Nerf war did happen. The hallway was covered with all these little darts. And later on, even days later, we were finding little darts caught in little crevices in different places along the way. Now, as the course of that day happened, as we had our battles, that hallway was not the safe place to be. All of a sudden, you'd hear a pop noise, and you were getting shot from somewhere. On that day, the hallway was not a safe place, and that might have been different if we had prepared differently, because all of us brought Nerf guns, but nobody for offense, but nobody brought anything for defense. And because of that, we were kind of limited to shooting from the little doorways, around corners, and things like that, because we didn't really have anything to protect us while we were walking through that hallway. We were limited. If we were out in the open, you were a sitting duck. None of us had brought anything that could go with us that would help us move from place to place without getting hit. And so we all got hit plenty of times during that day. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, as we continue the armor of God. Let me move this Gatling gun out of the way before I step on it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all of this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. So today we continue on with our series on the armor of God, spiritual equipment that God has divinely designed for his children to utilize on a daily basis so that we can live lives in this world that glorify him and assist us in the furthering and the advancement of his kingdom into this world. In order for us to do that, we need to have that belt of truth protecting us from getting tripped up by the lies and protecting our witness. We need a breastplate of righteousness that protects our hearts, where we have internally decided and determined that we're going to obey and choose God's way of righteousness instead of our own way of selfishness. And in last week's message, full of foot jokes, I hear, by my friend Reuben, you heard that we need to be fitted with a ready-made readiness, a readiness that is rooted in the gospel of peace. And today we recognize our daily need for the shield of faith by which we can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. While there were and there are some ways that a shield can be used in offensive ways and ways to attack or do something on the attack, the overwhelming purpose and function of shields are defensive in nature. Over the course of the history of worldly warfare, there has been an evolution in how shields are made and how they're designed that directly correlates with the kind of weaponry that has evolved over the course of humankind. As the kinds of weapons people use to attack other people evolved, the kinds of shields used to protect against those evolving weapons, those evolved as well. Defending against close-range swords is different than defending against long-range arrows. And if you have a wooden shield and it gets shot by a flaming arrow, you've got a problem you need to resolve. While it's highly unlikely that nobody here has ever had somebody shooting arrows directly at them, although I did get a bow and arrow when I was younger, and I was trying to think. I remember shooting up in the air and running, but I don't remember ever shooting it at my brothers. Hopefully none of you have ever had somebody shoot real arrows directly at you. At the same time, it is highly likely that many of us here have had experiences in this world where it has felt like you were the target of an enemy or a collection of enemies. Times where maybe we felt vulnerable or defenseless. Times where we felt the pain that goes with being pierced by something purposefully intended to hurt us. Times where it seems like as soon as you step through the doors into a brand new day, there are enemies just waiting around the corner to attack. There are plenty of times in our lives where we need the kind of spiritual protection that a spiritual shield provides, a protection that is necessary so that we don't have to feel like we're completely vulnerable or defenseless. A protection is necessary so that we don't have to be peeking around every corner to see if it's safe enough to proceed wherever it is we're needing to go. A protection that is necessary in order for us to avoid being hurt by every single flaming arrow that is shot our way. The particular protection that God provides to defend against those flaming arrows is specifically the shield of faith. Faith is what has empowered God's people to live godly lives for generations in this world. Faith is what has enabled God's people to endure through extremely difficult times for generations in our world. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, faith is what the ancients were commended for. Now, earlier, Larry read for us Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. That's the tail end of a chapter where the author of Hebrews, after having gone through and shared multiple stories of people who live by faith, that author writes that there's not even enough time to go through all of the other faith stories in there, in the family tree of God's chosen people. Scripture is filled with examples of people whose lives were characterized by faith. And if you go through all of those stories listed in Hebrews 11, you will quickly realize that the faith of the people mentioned, it manifested itself in different ways at different times. They did not all face the same choices, nor did they encounter the same challenges. But beneath the surface of their outward actions and choices and all the things going on, they all needed a firm and secure faith. And this is why I often think of faith as being somewhat like a Swiss Army knife. This is a Swiss Army knife that I actually got from my dad, and I showed this to you. Actually, one of my first series that I did after coming here 6 years ago was going through multiple stories from Hebrews chapter 11 about the stories of faith. And so I used this little Swiss Army knife as a way to show that faith is supposed to be multifunctional. This Army knife is multifunctional. There are a variety of options that you can do with it. If I need to open a can, I can do that. If I need to eat from the can, I've got a spoon, I got a fork, I can do that. If I need to saw off a little branch to maybe build a lean-to or something, I've got a little saw on here for that. If I need to whittle the end of a branch, I've got some knives that I can do that with too. If I need to cut something, some sort of rope or I don't know, I got little scissors on here. This thing has a variety of options on here. If you are in a survival situation in the woods, there are a variety of things that you may need to do, and in order to do them, something like this would come in really, really handy. And the same thing can be said about faith that we learn about in Scripture. In order to survive in this world and live the kind of life that Christians are called to live, we all need a ready and available and dependable and multifunctional faith for the variety of circumstances that you or I may encounter each and every day that we wake up and head out into the world. If it was faith that got people, the people in Scripture, through the obstacles in their lives, and if it is faith that is what we need to get us through the obstacles in our lives, then it only makes sense that our faith would be the primary target of an enemy who does not want us to see us make it through our days in ways that result in glory, honor, and praise going to God. If an enemy can find a way to disable or short-circuit a person's faith, that person can be more easily defeated. The important role of faith in a person's life and the necessity of faith for people to be victorious is why I believe the primary aim of those flaming arrows is to create doubt. While we may be tempted to think that the weaponized attacks of an enemy are intended to create fear, fear is many times the result of something else going on. Fear can be rooted in something else like doubt. Earlier this week, Laura and I were watching videos on excursions in a Jamaica trip as a part of our 20th anniversary coming up. And a part of the excursion that we are looking at involved what is essentially a ski lift type ride that would go up into this mountain area. And you basically stand in a certain spot. They have these little cutouts for where your feet are supposed to be. You stand there on these little feet, and then this little chair swings up behind you, scoops you up, and a bar comes down from overhead and down toward your lap, and up you go. Just watching the video of these people recording their experience made me anxious. In that situation, my fear of falling and fear of heights is rooted in something else. My doubts about the adequate safety of that single metal bar lap thing that came down. If I'm going to be scooped up by some sort of a swinging death trap, I at least want to be buckled in, and I want to see extra lines connecting for safety in case one of those lines were to fail. If I have doubts about the safety of something that I'm choosing to get on, those doubts are going to give way to increasing amounts of fear. For Christians who want to be fully equipped for spiritual warfare in this world, an area that they must be mindful of in their own lives are areas of doubt. There are multiple areas where Christians can encounter doubt in their lives, and here in a bit I'm going to talk about an extremely important area where that can happen. But first, I do need to say this about doubt. Doubt is nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing at all to be ashamed of for simply having doubts and having questions about things that other people seem to be so sure and secure about. Doubt is something that all Christians have to wrestle with at some point in their life, or even at multiple points in their lives. If anyone here is currently dealing with any level of doubt in a particular area of their spiritual life and their spiritual relationship with God, let me just say that you're not alone in going through that, and there's nothing at all to be ashamed of because of it. When people feel ashamed of something, their natural inclination is to hide it, and that's the absolute worst thing you can do about doubt. Covering it up and masquerading around as if everything's all right and there's nothing here to see is not a healthy and helpful path for the kind of doubts people naturally and commonly deal with. The kind of doubts that people deal with need to have safe places where they can be verbalized. Doubts need to be able to be out in the light of day where they can be clearly seen, clearly understood, and adequately dealt with. In order for the church to properly be a place where Christians can grow and mature in Christ-likeness, there has to be breathing room for Christians to raise the questions they are wrestling with and to voice the doubts that they have. The last thing any church needs is for fear or shame or judgment to drive the doubts and questions of any Christian underground. When it comes to the flaming arrows of the evil one, I think there is one specific area our enemy routinely aims at as a way to defeat God's children, especially younger Christians or newer Christians. It can happen later on in life too, but those early years are really critical to learn to have faith in this particular area. There are plenty of people I have seen whose faith journey was cut short because doubt in this area undercut their faith. I'm certain there are other areas of doubt, but this is the one that I've been thinking about, and it's doubting God's goodness. One of the key aims, intents of the flaming arrows is to cause God's children to doubt God's goodness. Because we live in a broken world where lots of bad things happen every single day, this is an area where our enemy has a lot of ammunition at his disposal to shoot at people. Were our world to be in order and were everything to be wonderful for everyone, undercutting God's goodness would be an impossible task because we could look around and see evidence with our own eyes contrary to those flaming arrows. But in a broken world with broken lives and broken people, those flaming arrows can do some serious damage to a person's faith. Perhaps at some point you've been confronted with the difficult questions of others or dealt with them yourself in your own circumstances, and the question of, how could a good God let that happen? If God were truly good and God were truly all-powerful, then why didn't God do everything within his limitless power to stop something from happening? The miscarriage, the cancer, the sexual assault, the accident, the unemployment, the dementia, the divorce. There are so many painful experiences that people have to navigate through that it's impossible for there to be not come a point in a person's life where a person thinks, if I were God, I wouldn't have let that happen. If I were God, I would have done something about it. If I were God, I would have done things differently. Experiences that have us wondering how a good God can continually allow bad things to happen. While those are very important questions, painfully honest and gut-wrenching questions that deserve a response from people who say they serve that God, how we approach those questions matters. Far too often I hear or read responses to the problem of suffering in our world that are not just insufficient, but infuriating. Infuriating especially to people in the midst of their pain. In particular are those answers that make it sound like those painful moments were purposeful parts of God's overall plan. Not that long ago, I actually got a message from somebody who had some questions because they were very angry about the way that a pastor had addressed this issue and the way they talked about God's plan and where does pain and suffering fit in there. And I had to do some damage control with that. To be clear, sin and suffering and death and the things that cause them have never been a part of God's plan. God does not use sin to accomplish his plan. He has not and he will not. More often, those things come about specifically because of the collective choosing of broken people resulting in a broken world. When thousands upon thousands of kids starve to death every day in a world that God created, in which God created and produces more than enough food for everyone to have enough to eat, that is not a reason for me to question the goodness of God, but it does have me questioning the priorities of man. When people die every day of easily treatable sickness and disease in a world where we have the cures and we have when we live in a world where people die every day of treatable sicknesses and diseases, where we have the cures and we have the medicine, that is not a reason for me to question the goodness of God. It does have me questioning the profit of pharmaceutical companies. Drunk drivers, mass shootings, sexual assaults, there is a long list of pain-causing problems where the problem isn't God, the goodness of God failing to intervene. It is the collective fallenness of a sinful world. The promise we do have in Scripture is that God will respond to that brokenness, all of it. God will make all things new, and those moments of pain and suffering and the things that cause them will not get the last word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Our calling is to trust that God will make it right one day. If your hope is that God would fix what went wrong, then you need to trust that God will do it in his timing and hold on to his goodness. When you doubt his goodness, the ability to trust begins to fade and faith fails. If we do not think that God is good, how can we trust in his provision? If we do not think that God is good, how can we trust in his protection? If we do not think that God is good, how can we trust in the collection of promises we have in Scripture? And this is why I believe the flaming arrows of the evil one are against God's goodness. If he can undercut God's goodness, then he can undercut everything else. For obvious reasons, it's much easier to trust a good person than a bad person. In this world, it's easy to find people who say, God couldn't possibly be good because how could God be good? Just look around. Look at the way things are right now. The reality is that our right here, right now view is extremely limited. Judging the goodness of God while focusing on our tiny portion of the big picture would be like judging the goodness of a character like Professor Snape in the Harry Potter series based on only what you see him doing in the very first book. If you make judgments about that character early on, you're going to find out later that you're very, very wrong. In the very beginning of that series, Professor Snape seems to have some sort of a vendetta against the main character, Harry. From all appearances, from limited perspectives, it seems like he's an obstacle for young Harry and his friends. And so you start to form a very strong negative impression of that Professor Snape, and you question all of his motives. You question whether he is actually good or not. And for the most part of the series, you're fairly convinced that he couldn't possibly be good. And then later on, you discover that there are things that you didn't know. There is so much going on behind the scenes that you never realize, which immediately changes your perspective of Professor Snape. And then in retrospect, everything makes sense. Instead of being an obstacle to Harry and his friends, he was actually being hyper-protective over them, an overly protective posture rooted entirely in love. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with the stories of people who never fully realized the goodness of God in the grand scope of things during their lifetime. They got glimpses of it, and they continued to trust and continued to have faith as they followed. And now those people are a part of what Hebrews 12 calls a great cloud of witnesses, people who could look back in retrospect and say with complete confidence, God is good. There may have been times in their lives where they looked around in their immediate circumstances and in that moment had their questions, but they kept following. May their examples be an encouragement for us right now, right where we are today, as we trust in the goodness of God and resist the flaming arrows of the evil one with the very same faith of our forefathers. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For some, the promise that God will one day make all things new may not sound too convincing. Some of you may know someone, and I may be guilty of this, who has 20 projects started, but none of them completed. And then when you ask them, hey, when are you going to finish that project? I'll get around to it. And you just know, like, this may be a while. And it's frustrating when somebody won't finish what you want them to get finished. Time passes and nothing ever gets done. This morning, we're closing with the song, How Firm a Foundation, and the lyrics of this song provide us with some very important reminders. God isn't aloof when it comes to the problems of this world. God isn't off wasting his time on something else until a later time. Then he comes back, and, oh, okay, now I'm going to finish the work here and finally make everything new. That's not what's going on. This song reminds us that God gives us strength right now for these battles, and that God is with us right now in those battles too. God doesn't just give his children armor and then go off to do something else when the battle's ready to begin. God's power and God's presence should greatly impact our performance out on the battlefield, knowing that we aren't alone and we've got all that we need in him. So go ahead and stand this morning as we sing, How Firm a Foundation.